think we're ready. Well, I just want to say that I'm just thrilled to be here. I feel like I'm going to cry. I feel like I've gotten to know a lot of you so well that it's been really great. So anyway, with that, let's start with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I do just want to thank you for my privilege of being here. Thank you for each and every woman who's here, Lord, and I just pray that you would bless them and encourage them and comfort their hearts, Lord, and that you would just fill them, their minds with truth so that they have something to go home with and something to help them through the week and through the days ahead that they can really just rest on, because we know you're our rock. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in message number 4 already. It's called Victory Over Satan Through the Armor of God. And it's in, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10, when I was a young girl, there was a war that we were involved in over in Vietnam. And basically, it was a war between communist North Vietnam, supported by its communist allies, and South Vietnam, supported by the United States. It was a long, bloody battle, very costly in terms of lives lost, ruin. War is never pretty. It's war. Many of us may have known or have had family members that were a part of that war. When the soldiers had downtime, they would like to listen to the radio. They wanted to find out what was going on in the world. I would imagine that they were pretty isolated, as they didn't have any internet or television or smartphones like we do. But there was a radio program broadcast by a lady that they called Hanoi Hannah. And what she attempted to do by way of emotional appeal was to dissuade, discourage, and demoralize the American soldiers in an attempt to get them to lay down their arms and to go home. She would read anti-war protest newspaper clippings from the United States. She would read the names of American soldiers who had died. She would play American anti-war songs, and the 60s were full of them. She called for soldiers to abandon their workstations and to go AWOL. She repeatedly tried to get the soldiers to question why they were even fighting this battle, to get them to think, it's not worth it, let's go home. And to be perfectly honest, it's a pretty good war tactic. Capture their minds, and their hearts and souls will follow. And she was going to say whatever she had to say to influence the enemy, and you can't blame her. She was a voice for the enemy. Now, whether that war was right or wrong is not my place or intention here. But when there is a conflict, the enemy is going to do whatever he can or have to achieve victory. And this was just one of the tactics used. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter, we have a warning to think clearly and to be on the alert and on the lookout, because we have an adversary, an enemy who is actively and continuously hostile towards God and towards God's children, an enemy who would like to devour you and I, and that enemy is the devil. You see, the enemy always has and always will have a two-prong approach to his warfare. First of all, he wants to stop people from getting saved. This is an area in which he has had great success. As Matthew 7:13 tells us, wide is the gate, broad is the road, and many are they who enter. But if he can't stop someone from getting saved, then secondly, he would like to seek to devour us. The warning in 1 Peter is for believers. And while Satan can't physically harm the believer without the allowance of God, and I think you know the story of Job, he can seek to influence our actions. And he does so by influencing our thinking, as thoughts precede action. Capture their minds, and their hearts and souls, and we could say actions, will follow. You see, every Christian, regardless of age, is involved in a war. It's a war made up of many battles, a spiritual war. So what does the Word of God teach the believer about spiritual warfare? Do we need to be aware of it? And who are we really warring against? And do we have any weapons to fight this battle? Without question, one of the most significant passages in the entire Bible is the issue on the issue of spiritual warfare is found right here in Ephesians chapter 6. Before we look at Ephesians chapter 6, though, I'd like to give you a bird's eye view of the book of Ephesians, and here's what we see. Paul wrote the book of Ephesians to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. A saint in the New Testament is not a sinless person, but a saved sinner. It is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that a sinner becomes a saint. In Christ is referring to our union with Christ, our position, and our identity. So the book is clearly written to believers. And in chapters 1 through 3, we learn about the wealth of the Christian, that we are actually spiritual billionaires, blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And then we learn about the walk of the Christian in chapters 4, 5, and the first 9 verses of 6. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, we are to walk in a certain way. But then as you come to verse 10, we learn about the warfare of the Christian. And this final section tells us how we are able to achieve victory in this spiritual battle. By way of clarification, the believer has 3 foes: the flesh, the world, and the devil. And the flesh is the old nature that we inherited from Adam, a nature that is opposed to God and can do nothing spiritual to please God. This is our biggest enemy, as we learned earlier. Then the world refers to the system around us that is opposed to God and that caters to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Society apart from God is a simple but accurate definition of the world, and Satan is the god of this world. And then we have the devil, the angelic created being that rebelled against God, the enemy of God. But the Bible tells us that Christ overcame the world, the flesh, and the devil. This section in Ephesians discusses the believer's use of God's resources to stand against evil powers. They say ignorance is bliss, but it is a sad thing, really, when believers are ignorant of the provisions that God has provided for victory over Satan. Christ has completely overcome Satan and his hosts, and his victory is ours by faith. You see, every believer is in a very real, invisible, and daily spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle taking place right now. It's not a war taking place in some far-off land like Iraq, Iran, or Afghanistan, but it's taking place right here, and we're in the middle of it. And this spiritual conflict involves every single believer. Martin Luther understood the nature of the spiritual conflict, because you can't sing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" without realizing that we are in a fierce battle against a dreaded foe whose craft and powers are great and who is armed with cruel hate. Luther describes our opponent as the Prince of Darkness Grim. And then Warren Wiersbe has a quote here: "The Christian life is not a playground, it's a battleground. And we must be on our guard at all times." When my husband was teaching our grandson how to ice skate a few years ago — do you know what ice skating is? we were told by someone who taught skating to just have him start out by just marching on the ice. That was the best way for him to learn. So my husband would use a little marching cadence with our grandson that we use with our kids in Sunday school. "I may never march in the infantry." Do you guys know that one? So that's what we would sing. I'll spare you and not sing it for you. So when God saves you, he enlists you in his army. And you may never march in the infantry or shoot the artillery, but you are in the Lord's army. And Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3 and 4, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." In God's army, every believer, including men, women, and yes, even children, is a soldier who has been enlisted to serve in combat situations in the heat of the battle. So let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about spiritual warfare. Please look in your Bibles at verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." So we are commanded to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The first thing that Paul tells us about Christian soldiers in verse 10 is that we need to be strong in the Lord. The imperative, or the command, in this verse is that God wants us to be strong. And in the Greek, it literally means to keep on being strengthened. It's not as if to say to yourself, okay, I'm just going to be strong. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and roll up my sleeves and be strong. No, it's a matter actually of sensing that in this spiritual battle, and really in all the Christian life, I am too weak. I am insufficient. I am unable, and therefore I need to be strengthened by something outside of myself. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. So how do we keep on being strengthened in the Lord? Well, God's strength comes to us by abiding in Christ, resting in Christ, trusting His great and precious promises, and putting on the armor that He has provided. And this is necessary if we are going to have victory in our Christian life. Abiding, resting, trusting, and putting on. There's no place for weakness in this battle. The adversary, the enemy, is very strong, and he's walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to neutralize us. He wants to distract us. He wants to deter our spiritual growth. He wants to hinder our progress, and he wants to hurt our testimony. In fact, he would love to discourage the believer so that they, in essence, would say, it's not worth it. I'm done fighting. But we don't want to end up a casualty. We must be strong. And where is our strength to come from? And I love this picture. It says, the task ahead of you is never as great as the power behind you. Now, when God gives you a command like he does here, he also gives us the resources for fulfilling it. And the resource to engage in spiritual warfare come from the Lord in the power of his might. We need to trust in his might, not our own. Notice again the verse, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Is the Lord strong enough to fight our battles? Did not God provide victory for David over the Philistine giant Goliath? Did not God provide victory for the Israelites by bringing down the walls of Jericho? There it is. And did not God provide victory for Daniel when he shut the mouths of the lions? The history of the nation of Israel is full of victories when they trusted in the Lord and his might. But God's chosen people also suffered many defeats when they failed to trust the Lord. We dare not trust in our own strength, and God never told us to count upon our own ability. He never asked us to fight the battle in our own strength, but he has asked us to trust the one who has already won the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory, from a position of victory. The Spirit of God enables us by faith to appropriate the victory which Christ has already won. And because we are in Christ, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So what does Satan say to us? Here's what he says. Be weak. Be fearful. Look around at all the trials and all the dangers, and look around at all of your difficult circumstances in your life. Look around at all the obstacles on your path. Be fearful. You're never going to make it. You don't have what it takes, and everything and everyone is against you. Well, Satan will do anything he can to get our eyes on our circumstances. But the victorious believer says, Lord, I have no might, and I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. Look at verse 11 in your Bibles. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here we see another command to the soldier. We are commanded to put on the whole armor of God. I'm a little ahead of myself, but I'll leave that up there. The whole armor is the Greek word panoply, which means a complete set of armor, an outfit complete with accessories, you might say, dressed to kill. But this armor is not put on to impress others or to look good. It's needed for battle. This armor belongs to God. So put on the whole armor of God. He has provided it. God's armor provides full and complete protection, but You have to put it on. And don't just put part of it on, because you need to put on the whole armor. Every piece is needed. If you forget to put on the helmet, then your head is unprotected. If you forget to put on your breastplate, then your heart is exposed. If you forget to take your sword, then you have no offensive weapon. You need the whole armor that God has provided. And how do we put on the armor of God? Well, stick around. This is our grandson, and I joke that I need more grandchildren because I use him to pieces. But Jaden played on a little hockey team called Winkwats. And we would never allow him to go out on the ice without all of his equipment on. A helmet on his head, a cage over his face, his gloves, shin pad, elbow pad, pads, and breezers, which are his hockey pants. Why? Because he would be unprotected, and that would be awful if he were to get hurt out there. And having all this gear does him no good at all unless he puts it on. He needs to put on his whole armor, so to speak, for protection out on the ice. And I didn't tell him how to pose. I just told him where to stand, and he's right down in that position. That's just in his blood. Do you guys know hockey? I'm just teasing. And just like we desire for our grandson to be fully equipped for hockey, God desires for us as his children to put on our full suit of armor to protect us and to prepare us for the battles that we face every day. So why do we need to put on the whole armor of God? And we see the purpose there, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 11 clearly identifies the enemy, the devil. The very same angel who rebelled against God in the past, convinced a bunch of other angels to join his rebellion, and has been warring against God ever since. Verse 11 also speaks about the devil's wiles, and this refers to his tactics or strategy, his craftiness, trickery, and his deceitful methods. Make no mistake, the enemy is very smart. He first lied and deceived Eve in the garden, and he's been honing his evil ways ever since. Don't underestimate the enemy. He's an evil but brilliant foe. But it's good to know that while Satan can influence a believer, he cannot indwell a believer. Because 1 John 4:4 says, "He who is in you is greater than he that who is in the world." Someone has said, if you really want to find out if there is a devil, then start living godly in Christ Jesus. If you're going to have a worthy walk, you'll soon discover that there is a fierce spiritual conflict and you may be a target for Satan. Notice verse 11 says we are to stand against the enemy. And the word stand is a key word in this section. It occurs four times in verses 11 through 14. To stand means to cause to be in a place. Stand firm. Hold your ground. And this is a choice that we make. God never tells us to flee or to run away from the devil. We are to hold our ground. We are to stand firm and not to budge. Why? Because of Christ's resurrection, we have a good, solid position. A position of victory over death. A position of victory over the sin nature. Victory over legalism and self-dependence. Victory in our trials and victory over Satan. We are in Christ, a child of the King, and we have every spiritual blessing, and we are more than conquerors. So stand. Look at verse 12. We see the reason why we need to put on the armor in verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We see who our ultimate enemy is in this battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the devil and his army of wicked fallen angels who are on his side, fighting on the side of evil. Notice the word against. It's found five times in this verse, which means toward or against. In other words, face to face with. And I say that because some believers think, well, I'm just going to hide or get away from this battle. Well, wait a second. You're not. It's true that there are certain walls of protection that you might put up, but the fact of the matter is that you're going to have to face the foe, and you're going to have to face it head on. The armor is used to face your foes and to withstand them, not to retreat. We should never underestimate the power of the devil and his armies. He's compared to a fierce lion and a destructive dragon. He's not compared to a fierce lion and a destructive dragon just for the fun of it. As Luther said, his craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. However, compared to the Almighty, he is puny and very limited. Look at verse 13. I forgot that, huh? Sorry. Did you get that? Okay, sorry. Verse 13 in your Bible says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Therefore points us back. Based on what Paul has just described, we are to take up the whole armor of God. And what does the word take up mean? It means to lift up and carry. Paul uses the panoply, the complete armor of the Roman soldier, as an object lesson. He's going to talk about six pieces of armor that were utilized by the Roman soldiers. Paul's readers would have been very familiar with this armor, for there were Roman soldiers all over the empire, kind of like we would be familiar if we saw a policeman in his uniform. Each piece of armor represents something that a believer needs to put on so that she is properly protected and armed. Failure to put on each piece of armor will leave the believer vulnerable and in a dangerous position. Satan looks for any unguarded area, and we must give no place to the devil, Ephesians 4:27. Make sure in your life that there are no unguarded places. Look at verse 14. The first two words we see there are "stand therefore." Because of everything we've just looked at, again we hear the word "stand." And as we study the various parts of the Christian spiritual armor, we must keep in mind that each part reveals two things. One is an area of need in our lives, and two, a strategy that Satan uses in attacking that area. The armor that Paul describes is for protection. The sword, or God's word, is for actual battle. Each part of the spiritual armor tells us what believers must have if they are to be protected against Satan. And now let's look at it. The believer's equipment or armor. The whole armor of God that he has provided for every believer includes, first of all, the belt of truth, which refers to having put on mentally the doctrines and truths of the Bible, especially given to the church. The verse says, "having girded your waist with truth." This is referring to the belt or the girdle of truth. Before a Roman soldier could put on his armor, he would put a belt around his waist. This held his garments together, and it served as a place to hang the rest of his armor. Excuse me. The words "having girded your waist" is an idiom, and it literally means to gird up your loins or to cause oneself to be in a state of readiness, to get ready, to prepare oneself. We could say, "stand ready with truth." I like this definition of truth by Ronald Strauss in Win the Battle for Your Mind. He says the word truth refers not only to what is true in contrast to what is false, but to what is true in the sense of being real or genuine. A Christian should obviously refuse to dwell on things that she knows to be false. Dwelling on falsehoods perverts our outlook on life and tangles our lives with complicated problems of our own making. Lies destroy us. They have no place in a healthy Christian mind. Since God is true and his word is true, we should think a great deal about him and let the concepts of his word dominate our minds. John 8:44 tells us that Satan is a liar. And I like what Thomas Brooks wrote. "Satan promises the best, but he pays with the worst. He promises honor and he pays with disgrace. He promises pleasure and he pays with pain. He promises profit and pays with loss. And he promises life and pays with death." And Satan wants you to believe lies. In Nancy Lee DeMoss's book, Lies Women Believe, she outlines 40 lies that Satan finds women especially prone to believe. Let me list a few of them for you here. "God is not really good." "God doesn't love me." "I'm not worth anything." "God can't forgive what I've done." I just can't take it anymore. Has Satan ever tried any of these lies on you? Do I have a witness? Yes, Satan is a liar. And when he opens his mouth to speak, he speaks lies. We combat these lies with truth from the Word of God. And when we believe what we feel to be true over what we know is true, we need to put on the belt of truth. First, the temptation to fight the temptation to trust what you feel to be true rather than what you know to be true. But the Christian who knows the truth from the Word of God will not be deceived. For example, when trials or disappointments or pain comes into your life, or maybe you lose someone that you love, when things don't go as you had hoped or planned, Satan tempts us to wonder, is God really good? If he were, how could he let this happen to you? Or, why would he have kept this good thing from me? The truth is, God is good. And whether or not his choices seem good to us, he is good. Whether or not we feel it, he is good. Psalm 119:68 tells us that God is good and everything he does is good. Think on what you know to be true rather than what you feel to be true. So the belt of truth must be fortified with the book of truth. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. The truth is more powerful than Satan's lies. As Jesus declared, it is the truth that will set you free in John 8:32. And John wrote to his beloved believers in 3 John when he wrote, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You need to be ready, prepared with truth for this battle. You see, the truth needs to surround you. The truth needs to be wrapped around you like a belt. The girdle of truth speaks of the believer's life being pulled together by God's truth. This is why it is so important for us to spend quality time in the Word of Truth each day and to hear the Word of God being taught at a sound Bible teaching local church and to teach it and read it to our children, because they are in the battle too. Is the Bible an open book to you, or are you too busy? Are there more important things in your life to do? Remember one thing, that there is always enough time in every day to do those things which you consider to be most important. Since God is true and his word is true, we should think a great deal about him and let the doctrines and truths of the Bible dominate our minds. Our next piece of armor is found in verse 14, and it is the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, which refers to having put on mentally the truth of righteousness, which is righteousness of God, which is every believer's possession in Christ. The verse says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This piece of armor was made of metal plates or chains. It covered the soldier's body from the neck to the waist, from front to back, or on the front and on the back. The breastplate protects the vital organs, including the heart. Having put on means to clothe or to dress or to put on. A breastplate of righteousness symbols the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been put to our account or imputed because we have trusted him as our Savior. Satan is the accuser of God's people. He enjoys reminding us of our past sins, and he wants us to feel guilty about them. He wants us to believe that God does not love us because of our sins. And once we start listening to him, we become defenseless. Satan would love for us to focus, our focus to be on ourselves, our trials, our bad decisions, our sin, instead of on the Lord Jesus Christ and the victories that we have in him. He wants us to compete and compare ourselves with one another and to base our self-worth on how pretty we are, what our body looks like, how intelligent we are, or how much money we make, instead of on our identification in Christ. But if we remember that we have Christ's righteousness as our own, we can silence Satan. We can look him in the face, so to speak, and we can say when he accuses us, we can say, Jesus paid for my sins with his very own blood on the tree, lock, stock, and barrel, and you have nothing on me, Satan. You have nothing on me. That's wonderful. And because of this imputed righteousness, we should consistently walk righteously in our Christian life, the kind of conduct that is upright and pleasing to the Lord. And I love 2 Corinthians 5:9. It says, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." It's that kind of right living that glorifies our commander-in-chief. But what about those times when we fall into sin? Do you remember the story about King David and his sin with Bathsheba? He committed adultery with her, and then he had her husband murdered. But the encouraging part of the story is that after David admitted his sin, he got right with the Lord, and the Lord used him. Yes, he had some repercussions to deal with, because we do reap what we sow, but he was even used to write parts of the Bible after this. He was used to minister to us even to this day. Our conduct needs to be consistent with Christ, whom we claim to serve in our position in Christ. Satan would love for your testimony to be destroyed by careless or sinful living. Not only does Satan gain the victory when a believer falls into serious sin and his testimony is greatly marred, but Satan also gains the victory when that fallen believer stays down and stays defeated. Satan loves it when we fall, and he loves it even more when we fail to get back up. He loves to keep us down in defeat. Any believer who sins, no matter how serious the sin, can recover and get right with God. His public service for Christ may be limited depending on the sin and the situation, but there's no reason that he cannot bathe in the grace and mercy of God and be restored to fellowship with the Father and gladly serve in any way he can. Psalm 37:24 gives encouragement to every fallen believer. It says this: "Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand." And then our third piece of armor is found in verse 15. It is the shoes of the gospel of peace. The shoes of the gospel of peace, which refers to having put on mentally the truth of the gospel as it relates to the believer's peace with God. The verse says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." You see, the Roman soldier wore sandals with hobnobs in the soles to give him better footing for the battle, just as an athlete would wear cleats to give him good footing when running. Every soldier has to have good foot gear. And we women know a lot about shoes, don't we? We know how important the right shoe is for that specific occasion or activity. In fact, how many pairs of shoes did you bring to the ladies' retreat? Oh, I brought more than two. In fact, I did it again. Sorry. Just point up there if I don't do that. In fact, we know that shoes speak louder than words. And we do think shoes are important, don't we, ladies? But you know what? This is encouraging. God thinks they're important, too. He wants us to put on the right foot gear, and he wants us to be ready for action, ready to share the good news of how you can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is a divider and a destroyer, and he does not want peace but war. And when a believer walks in the way of peace, the gospel way, then Satan cannot reach him. The Christian's feet should be clean, beautiful, and shod with the gospel. Christians who are ready to witness for Christ have an easier time defeating the evil one. But what gives us our firm footing? Well, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ and peace with God. And we find the gospel, plain and simple, right here in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. And then in Romans 5:1-2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." Because we know where we stand, we are able to face the enemy and not run. Because we have peace with God, we are not afraid to declare war. Satan is certainly not a peacemaker. His aim is to create problems and to tear things apart. But the Christian soldier is the true ambassador of peace, bringing the message of peace, or the gospel, to a world that is at war with God. My husband and I work with the youth group at church, and on one specific evening, the girls from what we call girlship were going caroling around a neighborhood. And we would walk around from house to house and sing Christmas carols, and then we would give each house a card with gospel verses in it. And, one of the girls, she wasn't prepared or aware even that we were going caroling, and she showed up with the wrong kind of shoes for a December night in Duluth. She wore little summery tennis shoes that were just made like out of canvas. She was unprepared to go caroling with us because of the wrong choice of footwear. What she needed to have on was a big pair of warm winter boots. So her choice of footwear made her unprepared to go. And this is an example of how important it is to wear the right kinds of shoes. We need to have the proper equipment, the proper armor. Now, sometimes a soldier has a message to deliver, even though the enemy does not want that message to be delivered. God wants to use our feet and to march right into enemy territory and to give the message to people who belong to Satan, people who are children of the devil. And we have a message of good news for them, the gospel of peace. And it's a message that they can have. They can trust God and have peace with him, they who are enemies of God. We can say to them, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Make peace with God, and believe me, this is a dangerous mission. Satan hates it when a soldier of Christ brings good news to his children. He wants to do anything he can to keep them in darkness. But what a wonderful thing when a child of the devil becomes a child of God, and Satan hates it. God wants us to be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks us of a reason of the hope that is within us with meekness and fear, 1 Peter 3:15. Next we see in verse 16, the shield of faith. The shield of faith refers to having put on mentally the importance of living by faith, just as you have been justified by faith. The verse says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This shield is very large. It was usually about 4 feet tall by 2.5 feet wide. In fact, the size of a small door. It was made of wood and it was covered with tough leather. Thus, it would protect all the other pieces of armor. Hence, Paul used the phrase above all or in addition to this. And this shield consisted of faith. The idea then is that the Christian's resolute faith in the Lord can stop and extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one aimed at him. As a soldier held the shield before him, it protected him from spears and arrows and fiery darts. You see, sometimes the enemy would shoot flaming arrows. The arrows would be dipped in some flammable solution and then ignited and then shot at the enemy. And with flaming arrows coming at you, you would be very glad to have this large shield of protection. Sometimes these shields were so constructed that an entire line of soldiers could interlock their shields and march into the enemy like a solid wall. This suggests that in the battle, we need one another. We need our fellow soldiers to be strong. And when you are strong in Christ, it helps me. And when I am strong in Christ, it helps you. And when one soldier is weak, we all suffer. In other words, this verse is saying, take hold of faith as a protection against the enemy, with which you'll be able to extinguish all the fiery hot darts, including arrows propelled by a bow, or darts hurled by hand, which refers to temptations of the devil. Satan is a source of unbelief and doubt. Has God indeed said, is his favorite question? Well, faith is what overcomes every foe. And we see in 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. As believers, we use the shield of faith. As believers use the shield of faith, the fiery darts and unbelief of doubt are kept away. And we know from Hebrews 11:6 that it is faith that pleases God. The shield of faith protects the Christian soldier from the fiery darts or temptations of Satan, those wicked thoughts that he throws at us. And he throws these darts at us even while we're reading God's word, praying, or sitting in church. We can't stop him from throwing these darts, but we can stop them and extinguish them by using faith in God and his word. And that's why we need to know it and we need to believe it. When the believer today puts his faith in God, his person, his promises, his power, then he can stop and extinguish all of these fiery darts. Some of Satan's fiery darts are doubt, discouragement, dejection, guilt, pride, comparisons, envy, anxiety, or as it says in Pilgrim's Progress, the slough of despond, which is a state of extreme depression which we can get ourselves stuck in. When Satan first confronted Eve, he used a fiery dart, the dart of doubt, and he said, "Did God really say?" We need to have the shield of faith, and we say, "Yes, God did say that. Thus saith the Lord, and all of God's word is true. All of God's promises are yes and amen." And in front of every verse in the Bible, I could write these words, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." And these fiery darts of doubt, discouragement, and dejection will be quickly quenched when met with the shield of faith. I can take God at his word. I can look to God to get me through any difficulty, to get me through any battle, any problem, because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Next we have the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, which refers to utilizing by faith the truths related to the assurance of salvation and the future hope that every believer has in Christ. The verse says, "And take the helmet of salvation." The helmet protected the head, the vital piece of armor. The helmet of salvation protects the soldier's head, just as the breastplate of righteousness protected his heart. And take means to take hold or to grab the helmet of salvation, the message about God saving people. The helmet and the sword are the last two pieces a soldier takes up. A helmet, being hot and uncomfortable, would be put on by a soldier only when faced with impending danger. Having one's head guarded by a helmet gave him a sense of security. It seems here that Paul is referring to our future salvation, when we will be saved from even the very presence of sin, never to sin again. Isn't that wonderful? 1 Thessalonians 5:8 tells us to put on the helmet. To put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. Here, salvation is something in the future that we are hoping for with joyful expectation. The word hope, there it is. The word hope in the Bible does not convey the idea of uncertainty. We would translate the phrase "the hope of salvation" this way: the certain expectancy of salvation. In other words, the believer can look ahead to the future through the eyes of faith, and he can see with assurance his future salvation, his future deliverance. Satan would like us to forget that blessed hope because he knows that the promise of Christ's soon return is motivation for purity and for strength. The believers whose mind is fixed on Christ's imminent coming will not fall into Satan's traps. The blessed hope must be like a helmet to protect our mind. Satan would love to deceive us into believing that Christ is not coming back or that he may not come back today. It's important for the Christian soldier in the heat of the battle to be able to see his future deliverance. Even though I'm in this battle, I know that ultimately the battle will be won. I know that Jesus Christ will ultimately defeat Satan and all of his forces of darkness. I know that in the end, the victory belongs to God. I know that in the end, I will be on the winning side. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. It's very encouraging to know that in the end, Jesus wins, and we are on the winning side. Our labor is not in vain. Our blood, sweat, and tear is not for nothing. We're going to win. Salvation, final deliverance, will be ours. Thine, O Lord, is the victory. And this brings us to our final piece of armor, the sword of the Spirit, which refers to using by faith the specific principles and promises of the Word of God when tempted to sin, compromise, and go astray. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, our Bible tells us. I would like to show you a comparison. So finally, the Roman soldier would take in his hand his sword. It's actually a lightsaber. Maybe I'll turn it on. But the sword of the Spirit, given by the Spirit, is, of course, the Word of God. Now I have to do this. The Christian must fight spiritual enemies with spiritual weapons. And the Word of God is the only sword we need. God's sword has life and power and will never grow dull. Christians conquer as they understand God's Word, memorize it, and obey. Material swords are dead and grow dull, but our spiritual sword is living and it gets sharper the more we use it. In this spiritual battle, the soldier doesn't give power to the sword. The sword gives power to the soldier. The material sword cuts the outer person, but God's word or God's sword pierces the inner person and exposes everything just as it is. The material sword brings death to living people, but the sword of the Spirit brings life to people who are dead in their sins. Believers need this sword to combat the enemy's assaults, much as Christ did three times when he was tempted by the devil in Matthew 4. You remember how the Lord Jesus defeated Satan when he was tempted? Three times he said, "It is written." Three times he used the word of God skillfully, quoting each time the book of Deuteronomy, and he defeated Satan in the very same way we can. The temptation of Christ was a wonderful demonstration that man walking in the Spirit and using and relying upon the Word of God is more than a match for Satan. Tonight and tomorrow, you're going to be tempted in many ways. You'll be tempted to sin. You'll be tempted to go in the wrong direction. You'll be tempted, and the main battlefield is in your mind, so you'll be tempted to think wrongly, to think from a human perspective rather than seeing things in the light of God's truth. So we need to use your sword, ladies. You need to use that truth that you know and answer the temptation with, "It is written." Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Learn to see every situation from God's point of view and let the word of God govern the way that you live. Don't walk by sight or by feeling, but walk by faith. So did you notice that there were only six pieces of armor mentioned here? And in the Bible, we know that the number seven is always the number of perfection or the number of completeness. So if we only have six pieces of armor, then it would seem that this is incomplete, that there needs to be something else. And I believe that there is something else. And without this final ingredient, we would never succeed in this battle. Without this final ingredient, we're doomed to defeat. And the final ingredient is found in verse 18, the believer's resource. We are commanded to pray continually in the Spirit for all the saints. Verse 18 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful," or staying awake, "to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." You see, prayer is the final ingredient needed for us to have success in this battle. And you know what this reminded me of when I was studying this? Crazy cake. In your folders, I gave you a recipe, and this is why. I don't know if you've ever made a crazy cake where you put all the ingredients into a 9x13-inch pan, or is this just a northern thing?
No, we call it wacky cake.
You have? Oh, you call it what?
Wacky cake.
Oh, okay. Well, you put everything in your pan, you stir it around, you make these three little holes, and then you add, like, you know, three other ingredients. Well, you can think of that as being the armor. And then the last thing you do is you take 2 cups of cold water and you pour it over the whole thing, and that's like prayer, and then you mix it up and you bake it. And without this final ingredient of water, the cake would be doomed to defeat. It would not succeed. And just like the water is needed for the cake to make it work, prayer is needed in this war to have the victory. So when you make this cake, I hope that this will remind you of the armor that God has provided and then the prayer as well that's so necessary. Armor and weapons are not sufficient to win the battle. There must be energy to do the job. Our energy comes from prayer. And we use the sword of the Spirit and we pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowers us then to win the battle. It is through prayer, by faith, that we put on each piece of armor and that each piece then is put to work whenever the enemy attacks. The Word of God and prayer are the two resources that God has given the church to overcome the enemy and gain territory for God's glory. Christian soldiers must pray with their eyes open. Watch and pray is God's secret for overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. We should also watch and pray for opportunities to serve Christ. When the enemy attacks, and on all occasions, Christians are to pray continually in the Spirit, which means in the power and sphere of the Spirit. With all kinds of prayer and requests, suggest the thoroughness and intensity of their prayer. And like reliable soldiers, they are to be keeping alert, literally, in all persistence. Their requests are to be for all the saints because of Satan's spiritual warfare against Christ and the church. The word all occurs four times in this verse. Three times you see all, and the fourth is the word always, which means in all times or every time. And prayer is work. I have a prayer group. Four women get together every week to pray. And it takes us about 2 hours, and we have a huge list, and we've been praying for you ever since, I can't even remember when, but we pray for this group as well. And it's work. It's work to stay alert and to pray and to think about what you're praying for. But you just rejoice when you leave knowing that all of this has been cast on the Lord, and it's not my concern anymore, and it's up to Him. And He has answered tremendously. I mean, I even text, and I have a ATP abbreviation for answer to prayer, because you just get those so often. I send these ATPs to my prayer partners very often, and it's very encouraging. We should not only pray for ourselves, but we should also pray for our fellow soldiers. Paul was never too proud to ask for prayer, and we shouldn't be either. He wanted to have the power to be able to share the mystery, the very message that had brought him to jail. Ambassador in chains is a peculiar title, yet this is exactly what Paul was. He was chained to a different Roman soldier every 6 hours, so Paul had a wonderful opportunity to witness for Christ. And we need to pray for each other, just like we prayed for my son-in-law, Tom. He was just recently deployed for 6 months to Kuwait, which is a neighbor to Iraq. We knew that it was vital for us to pray for him with the impending danger of war over there and the ISIS that was going on and the airstrikes, that we needed to be praying. And we need to be praying for each other as well, because we too are in a battle, just like when he went. And it's very real, serious, and dangerous battle. But let us encourage one another as well, for we know who wins. And look at the last two verses, 19 and 20. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asked his readers not only to pray in general for all the saints, but also specifically to pray that he might make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, the Romans looked on the Christians as a sect of Jews, and the Jews considered them as a heretical group. Paul needed to make clear that the Christians were neither a Jewish sect nor a heretical group, but a new entity, the church, the body of Christ, composed of Jewish and Gentile believers. And this recalls Paul's lengthy discussion of the mystery of the gospel in Ephesians 2:11 through 3:11. And for this reason, Paul was an ambassador in chains. Being a soldier of Jesus Christ is a serious thing, for we are fighting the battles of the Lord. It is also, getting tired, I guess. It is also an exciting time, for we never know what will happen. But one thing is for sure, as long as we decide to put on the armor, victory is certain. You can fight with confidence where you are sure of victory. With Christ and for Christ, victory is certain. And I'll end with this verse. No matter what you are facing, remember Deuteronomy 24. The Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to give you victory. So let's pray. Should I pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, that even though we're in a spiritual battle here, that we know that we have the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I just want to pray for this evening that we would have a good time, and we would even reach out and meet someone that we don't know very well and have conversation and be uplifting to one another, even if we're beating or making cards or playing bunco, that it could all be done to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.